Father, may you open your word to our hearts tonight. We do come hungry. And Lord, we come as beggars, Lord. We have hands that are empty and we're holding them out saying, Lord, feed us. And we're so glad that you said that if we would come to you, we'd never be hungry. You would satisfy the longing of our soul. So feed us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we left off in our last study together in verse 23 of Genesis chapter 42. Joseph has been taken from prison. He has interpreted Pharaoh's dreams. He's been made prime minister over all of Egypt. He's been given the name Zaphnath-Paneah. He's been given a wife named Asnath, one of the daughters of the priests of On. He's now governed Egypt through 7 years of incredible prosperity, and the 7 years of famine have begun. 2 years into this 7 years of famine, his father Jacob, back in Canaan, told his 10 sons to go down to Egypt to buy grain. Now, Egypt was known in that day as being productive virtually at all times, even in times of drought, because they had the Nile River. Basically, there was a 5-mile strip on either side of that river that was so lush and so verdant all the time. And even in the lowest seasons of the river, they had a means of transporting water from the Nile to their farming places. In fact, I saw in one place today where it was so lush that it was that ancient images, drawings of Egypt would show farmers plowing with one hand. The soil was so fertile and so almost willing to be planted. So he knows there's going to be something down in Egypt. He sends his 10 sons, but he will not send Benjamin. They go down to Egypt. Joseph recognizes them. They don't recognize Joseph because it's been 20 years since they'd seen him. He was 17 years old when they sold him into slavery into Egypt. He's dressed like an Egyptian. He's speaking like an Egyptian. And as they come to buy grain, they're speaking to Joseph by way of an interpreter. And as they're conversing through this interpreter, Joseph accuses them of being spies. And they said, we're not. We're actually, all of us are one man's sons. And he says, are there any more of you? And they say, well, we have two other brothers, one who is not. And that would be Joseph, who was standing there hearing them give this explanation. And the youngest Benjamin, they said, is at home with our father. And Joseph says, I think you're spies. And so the way I'm going to find out is I'm going to keep you here. I'll send one of you back up to Canaan, and you can go fetch that younger brother of yours. And if you come back with him, I'll know that you're being honest with me. Joseph puts them into prison for 3 days. He seeks the Lord in that period of time. They're stewing in their guilt over what they had done to their brother 20 years ago. And after 3 days, he says, okay, here's the deal. I'll keep one of you here. And I'll send the rest of you back to get your brother. And the brothers begin to argue amongst themselves, not knowing that Joseph heard and understood them. And they're saying, surely this is because of what we did to Joseph. And they're saying, surely this is because after we'd thrown him into the pit and he was crying out from that pit, that we just sat there and ate our meals and just were ignoring him. And Reuben chimes in and he says, I told you not to do that to him. A 20-year-old, I told you so, was thrown up at that moment. Joseph at this point is so overwhelmed in his heart, and this is where we pick up in verse 24. And he turned himself about from them and wept, and returned to them again, and communed with them, and took from them Simeon, and bound him before their eyes. Then Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn, and to restore every man's money into his sack, and to give them provision for the way. And thus he did unto them. You see, Joseph knows that there are going to be 5 more years in this famine because the Lord has showed it to him. And he knows they'll come back. He knows he did not give them 5 years of provision. There's no question in his mind they're going to come back. And so he sends them away. In verse 26, and it says, and they laded their donkeys. Now, I'm reading the King James here on Monday nights, and because I believe it's most true to the Old Testament text. And you're going to find that if you're following me in King James, that when I get to the term asses, I generally substitute donkey because I just feel uncomfortable with it, if you don't mind. And I don't want to get caught in a slip of the tongue thing. A friend of mine that's a pastor, one time he was teaching on Balaam and Balaam's donkey, and he said, and the Lord spoke through the ass of Balaam's donkey, because he had gotten he'd gotten the ass and donkey. Imagine that's a pretty good preacher blooper, I would say. Another guy that I know, he transposed fiery darts one time. You figure that one out. So if you hear me say donkeys, that's okay. Verse 27, as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey provender in the inn, he espied his money. For behold, it was in his sack's mouth. And he said unto his brethren, my money is restored, and lo, it is even in my sack. Note this. And their heart failed them, and they were afraid, saying to one another, what is this that God has done to us? This is guilt, guys. These are guilty people. Look, if you were to find a sack of silver and you say, oh no, what's God doing to me? You're a guilty person. If you found a sack of silver, you'd be saying, oh God, you love me. See, they're not thinking that way. They're concerned that somebody's trying to do something, or that they're going to be called guilty. Verse 29 says, and they came unto Jacob, their father. Can you imagine the conversations on their way? Can you imagine them talking to one another saying, what in the world is Dad going to say when we tell him that we have to take Benjamin with us? And knowing what they know, they'd be saying, no way, man. Simeon's going to rot in Egypt. Dad won't let Benjamin go. Verse 29, they came unto Jacob, their father, unto the land of Canaan, and told him all that befell unto them, saying, the man, and that's what they call Joseph now for a while, the man who was the Lord of the land, spake roughly to us and took us for spies of the country. And we said unto him, we are true men, we are no spies. We be 12 brethren, sons of our father. One is not, and the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan. And the man, the Lord of the country, said unto us, hereby shall I know that you are true men. Leave one of your brethren here with me, and take food for the famine of your households, and be gone. And bring your youngest brother unto me. Then shall I know that you are no spies, but that you are true men. So will I deliver your brother, and you shall traffic in the land. And it came to pass, as they emptied their sacks, that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob their father said unto him, me you have bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and you will take Benjamin away. Note this, all these things are against me. Now remember, God has appeared to Jacob. God has spoken audibly to Jacob. You and I think, look at God, if you would appear to me, or if I would audibly hear your voice, I would never have any doubts when I was in a pinch. Not so. Here's a guy who saw the Lord, wrestled with the Lord, heard the Lord's voice, and yet in this moment, he says, everything is against me. Jacob is guilty of this very same thing that you and I can so often be guilty of. And that is looking at our circumstances. We cannot begin to understand the wisdom that God possesses. The wisdom of God in being able to orchestrate even the worst of circumstances for our good. You see, if we have a limited view of God, and this is what I think is so crucial, the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And it's so important that we spend week after week together in this book. It's so important that you spend, you know, day after day in this book with the Through the Bible in a Year calendar of readings. So that, and as you take in the word of God, you begin to know who this God is. We don't want to just learn about him. We want to learn of him. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Have a relationship with me. We're to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. And it's in that process of getting to know Jesus on the basis of how he's revealed himself to us in his word, we can begin to have confidence that he indeed is all-knowing and all-wise. And in the worst of our moments, we can trust him to work it all out together for our good. The less we comprehend of that, the less we will be able to trust in him, and the more prone we will be to say, all things are against me. Look at the truth of the matter is God's for us. Romans 8:31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. You see, if we don't understand that this is our God, that this is our Jesus, then when we're going through adversity, we're not going to think of him interceding for us and being for us. We're going to be thinking, he's hammering me because I'm guilty. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The punishment that we deserve has been laid upon Christ. Will God discipline us? Yes. But condemn us? No. Paul goes on to say there in Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? What are the things in your life this evening that you have experienced through the course of this day or the past couple of days that you've thought, you know what, I'm not sure of his love for me because I've had a lot of problems. I'm distressed. I've been persecuted. My refrigerator's bare. My clothes, I can't even afford to get a new change of clothes for this job interview. Who shall separate us? For I am persuaded, in verse 38, Paul says, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, those are rankings of angelic beings, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, that we might get to know him. That we might get to be so familiar with him on the basis of the word. Verse 37, and Reuben spake unto his father, saying, slay my two sons if I bring him not to thee. Can you imagine being one of his two sons? Thanks, Dad. Deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again. And he said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone, meaning Benjamin's the only boy I got left now. Now, he's got his 10 sons standing there, and he's saying to them, Benjamin's really my only son left. If mischief befall him by the way in which you go, then you shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. You can just paraphrase that with, Simeon can rot. I'm not sending him. Chapter 43, and the famine was sore in the land. And it came to pass, when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, go again, buy us a little food. Now, they're not going down for Simeon. That's not the big motive. They just want more food. I think it's so great that the Lord records these things for us, that we see the frailty of those that he calls his people. And there's an argument that's going to be transpiring here. A father-son argument. And Jacob, he had put his foot down with extreme prejudice. And he said, you are not going down there with my son. But when they run out of food, he changes his tune. You guys, I want to tell you something. Man's extremity becomes God's opportunity. I'm sure, as sure as I'm standing here, there are people tonight who have come to know Christ because they got to the end. And it wasn't until they got to the end that they turned to the Lord. When we lose our job, when the doctor gives the terrible diagnosis, when we're at the end of our resources, well then, all of our adamant insistence that has preceded doesn't make any difference, does it? Suddenly it's, let's go where there's food. And by the way, the famine was going to be for how long? I already mentioned it once. 7 years. 7 in the scriptures, the number 7 is the number of completion or perfection. The famine would not end until it had accomplished the sovereign purposes of God. This famine was measured out perfectly to accomplish the Lord's will in the life of Jacob and his family. And his purposes was to preserve the lineage of Abraham, that through them would come the Messiah, and to bring them for a season out of Canaan and into Egypt. And we'll see his purposes as we move from Genesis into Exodus. And you know what? The Lord willing, we're only like 2 weeks away, maybe, from finishing the book of Genesis. Isn't that awesome? If we do it with under a year, it's going to be great. Now, the same is true with our trials, guys. They are perfectly measured. They're measured by the Lord in their length and in their intensity. There's never a trial that God goes, oh, I turned it up too hot. There's never a trial where God goes, oh, I left them in the oven too long. The length and the intensity are measured perfectly by the Lord. Verse 3, and Judah spake unto him, saying, the man did solemnly protest unto us. Now here comes the argument, saying, you shall not see my face except your brother be with you. If you will send our brother with us, we will go down and buy thee food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said unto us, you shall not see my face except your brother be with you. And Israel said, why have you dealt so ill with me as to tell the man that you even had a brother? And they said, the guy just asked us plainly of our state and our kindred and says, is your father yet alive? And do you have a brother? And we told him, I mean, it was a simple question. We asked him and he said, could we certainly know that he would say, bring your brother down? What an amazing moment here. Could you just try to think of the intensity of this moment? And he says, and we will arise and go that we may live and not die, both we and thou and also our little ones. And what he's saying is, look, if we don't go down, we're all going to die. So if you're afraid that Benjamin's going to go and he's going to die, don't worry about it, because if he doesn't go, he's going to die. We need food. We're desperate. And then Judah says, I will be surety for him. We're a way nicer guy than Reuben. Reuben said, here's my two sons. Kill them if I don't come back. And Judah says, no, I'll be the surety. I'll be the surety of him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. And if I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. For except we had lingered, surely now we had returned this second time. We'd already been there and back. And their father Israel said unto them, if it must be so now, do this. Take of the best fruits in the land in your vessels and carry down the man a present, a little balm and a little honey, spices and myrrh, nuts and almonds. Now, I want to pause here for a moment. They thought, and this is the old Jacob coming back now. You know, there's parts of us that we think have pretty well died a long time back. But sometimes, you know, those things in our life, they raise their ugly head every now and then. And Jacob, we know, he was the conniver. He always had plan A, plan B, plan C. He had redundancy built into all of them because he was a clever guy. And he says, okay, if it must be so now, do this. And here's the plan. Buy his favor. They thought they could buy the favor of this powerful Egyptian man. Now, here's where I want us to think. They had no idea of the bounty that Joseph had in store for them. I mean, when we get to the end of, by the end of chapter 45, when you see what Joseph sent just for his dad, it's mind-blowing. They had no idea of all that Joseph had in store for them. It was bounty that they did not deserve, but Joseph would freely give. And remember we said Joseph is one of the most striking pictures of Christ in the Old Testament. And it's a great picture of how we so often try to approach the Lord. How desperate we are at times to pay our way with the one that we have to deal with. You see, they had to deal with Joseph. And they thought, well, think of it. There's a famine. Bring some dried fruit. What do you think that fruit was going to be looking like? Not the best they could bring was going to be pretty poor stuff. You know, one of the worst, you know, we're so spoiled in America. You go to a produce department and it all looks like a picture. It's also perfect, and there's so much of it. For us as Americans, you know, if you go to a produce thing and, you know, you go and the apples are smushy and you just go, oh, what's up with the produce guy? Or the grapes, they're not looking so good. Or the oranges, you know, you take them home and you open them and they're all pithy. And it's like, what's up with that? The best we got would make the best that they could give look horrible, look like trash. And so they're saying, take what we got, it's really trash, and try to buy his favor with it. And that's us with the Lord. The best you and I have with the Lord that we want to try to bring to him and say, okay, God, if I give you this, will you love me? If I give you this, will you take good care of me? Or if I give you this, will you make my child feel better? Or if I give you this, will you fix up my marriage? Guys, we have no idea how much God wants to bless us. He wants to bless us with life and that more abundantly, Jesus said. Paul says, with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. What is that? Every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, all of which we do not deserve and cannot earn, and yet we bring our dried fruit and nuts to him. Oh, please, Lord, take this and love me. You know what? Grace is something that our flesh hates. Because it is such an affront to our pride. You know, why does man hate the good news so much? You would think man would love the good news. The reason man has such a hard time swallowing the gospel is because it says, you can do nothing to save yourself. And he's insulted. He's insulted that his best religious efforts, God looks at him and says, filthy rags. He's insulted that when he takes his best moral behavior, God looks at it and says, filthy rags. There's nothing we can bring to him that is of value. And grace is such a humbling thing when you really understand it. Verse 12, he continues with it. He says, take double money in your hand, and the money that was brought again in the mouth of your sacks, carry it again in your hand. Peradventure, it was an oversight. Take also your brother and arise and go unto the man, and God Almighty give you mercy before the man. Here's that phrase, the man, that he may send away your other brother and Benjamin. If I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. And the men took that present, and they took double money in their hand and Benjamin, and rose up and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. And when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the ruler of his house, bring these men home and slay and make ready, for these men shall dine with me at noon. Joseph must be in quite a state at this time. He hasn't seen Benjamin for 20 years now. Verse 17, and the man did just as Joseph bade, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. And the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house. Guilt again. And they said, because of the money that was returned in our sacks at the first time are we brought in, that he may seek occasion against us and fall upon us and take us for bondmen and our donkeys. And they came nearer to the steward of Joseph's house, and they communed with him at the door of the house and said, oh, sir, we came indeed down at the first time to buy food. And it came to pass when we came to the inn that we opened our sacks, and behold, every man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight. And we have brought it again in our hand, and other money we have brought down in our hands to buy food. We cannot tell who put our money in our sacks. And he said, now remember, this is the guy that's interpreting for Joseph as he still wants them to think of him as an Egyptian. So he's this man, this steward, is speaking Hebrew to them. And he said, peace be to you. In other words, he would have said to them, shalom. They were so guilty, they were so freaked, they were so worried that they were going to be seen as thieves and arrested and turned into slaves. He says, peace be to you, fear not, your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money. And he brought Simeon out to them, and the man brought them into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave their donkeys provender. And they made ready the present against Joseph came at noon, for they had heard that they should eat bread there. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house. And then note this, and bowed themselves to the earth. Isn't this what the whole thing started over? When Joseph said, I had this dream and you were all bowing down to me. and they hated him. Where did they end up? Bowing down to him. And he asked them of their welfare and said, "Is your father well, the old man of whom you spoke? Is he yet alive?" And they answered, "Thy servant, our father, is in good health. He is yet alive." And they bowed down their heads and made obeisance. And he lifted up, and get the picture. They're on their ground. They're looking up. He asked them a question. They looked up. They answered. They looked down again. That's where they're at. And he lifted up his eyes and saw Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, "Is this your younger brother of whom you spoke unto me?" And he said, "God be gracious unto thee, my son." And Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother, and he sought where to weep. And he entered into his chamber and wept there. That is filled with pathos. What a moving scene. And remember, in Joseph, we have a picture of Jesus. Jesus yearning for us. Jesus moved with compassion for us. Is this how you think of your Jesus? How do you think of Jesus? On the heels of the worst of possible behavior, how do you think of Jesus? Here's Joseph. He's so moved that he has to leave the room to weep. Verse 31, and he washed his face and went out and refrained himself and set on bread. And they set on for him by himself and for them by themselves, for the Egyptians which did eat with him by themselves, because the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews. Now, the word there is haburai. It means nomads or shepherds. And it's from that word haburai that we get the term Hebrew. And it says, for that is an abomination unto the Egyptians. The Egyptians were so sophisticated, so advanced, that they looked at the nomad and the shepherd with tremendous disdain. They would even picture them in their art as crippled or deformed or disfigured. They had a disdain for them. They would never be hanging out with them. Verse 33, and they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men marveled one at another. In other words, they were seated exactly in the order of their age. And all of his brothers marveled. Why? Well, they thought Joseph to be a perfect stranger. How could he know the oldest to the youngest? Dr. Henry Morris, in his commentary on the book of Genesis, said that the odds of a stranger getting that right on the first try is 30,917,000 to one. That's why they were amazed. And he took and sent messes or food unto them from before him, but Benjamin was five times so much as any of the others. And they drank, and they were merry with him. Now, for time's sake, we're going to stop here. But we're really getting into the thick of getting a great glimpse at the heart of Jesus. And I want you to read chapter 44 and chapter 45 before next Monday. Read them through and say, "Lord, would you let me see Jesus in all this?" Because as Joseph reveals himself to his brothers, it is a tremendous picture of Jesus revealing himself, how he revealed himself to you and how he revealed himself to me. Danny, why don't you come on up? Danny, Larry, let's all stand together, and we're going to close in song.